Well, I'm not Larry. Fortunately, I gave him a good chance just then. He didn't take it. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on something that we all know good and dear. I guess I should turn on my... Okay. That works. I'm going to go ahead and let you guys know that I have never preached a full-length sermon before, and I'm a little bit nervous. So when I butcher it and when I fail, guys, be honest with me after church and tell me I did good, okay? I want to get organized. Ever since the beginning of time, people have been drawing things. They've drawn the things that they see around them. We see ancient Indians who have drawn paintings on cave walls. And the Egyptians painted hieroglyphics. Da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa. Every person, place, thing, location, landscape seems to have been painted or photographed at some point. However, we don't have an actual painting of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on earth, he never sat down and had his picture taken. Jesus never sat down and had his portrait painted. We don't know really what Jesus actually looked like. In fact, no one does. The Bible itself is even vague on Jesus' physical appearance. So tonight what I'd like to do is ask you a question. When I say the name Jesus, what do you imagine? Do you imagine a man with a beard and long hair, maybe playing with children? Or do you imagine a man in a workshop working on a wooden table? Do you imagine a man walking on a stormy sea or hanging in distress on a cross? The best description that we have of Jesus is this right here in our Bibles. And tonight what I'd like to do is take our Bibles and paint a picture of Jesus. I'd like to start off in John chapter 1 tonight. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. When painting a picture of Jesus, I'd like to start off at the beginning of time when before there was anything created. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." John tells us here that everything we see around us was created through Jesus. And that's amazing to think about. Every rock, every tree, every person we see, everything was created through Jesus. It seems like every day someone's finding a new animal that's never been discovered. They find a new cave that's never been explored. Something like that every single day. When you think about the ocean, our planet is around 70% ocean. But less than 10% of that has been explored by humans. 10%. That's amazing. When you look up at the stars at night, a lot of you have probably sat out at some point and looked at the stars, and you always say, try to count the stars. You can't do it. There are too many stars. And I read an article, and one scientist estimated that there are as many as 1 sextillion stars in the sky. That's a 1 with 21 zeros after it. 1 trillion million stars. That's a lot of stars. And to think, Jesus Christ created every one of them. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Isaiah 40 and verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Now, if you think about it, if you ever go to the beach and just look out across the waves, it looks like the ocean just goes on forever. 70% of our planet is water. God can take all of that water, all the lakes around the world, all the creeks, and hold it in the hollow of his hand and say, it's about that much. If we continue in verse 12, it says, "He measured the heaven with a span." God can look at all 1 sextillion bazillion of those stars and look at them across the universe and say, that's about how far it is. A span. Continuing on in that verse, it says, "And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God can take all the Himalayas, the Rockies, the Appalachians, all the great mountains around the world, and put them in a scale and know exactly how much they weigh. Isn't that just amazing? That God created all of that, and He knows exactly the measurements of everything. But probably what's more amazing than that is that God created us, sinners, and He sent His only Son to earth to live as a man and die to forgive us all of our sins. And so my second point tonight, what I'd like to talk about, is Jesus as a man. When Jesus lived on earth, He experienced all the same things that we did. He experienced being tired. He experienced being hungry and being thirsty. Jesus was an emotional man. There's a story of, you know, when Jesus wept. And there's all kinds of stories throughout the Bible that show us what Jesus was like as a man and how He experienced the same things we did. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. I can find it. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13 through 15. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin." I'm tempted every day. Every day of my life, I go out and I'm faced with some temptation. The difference between me and Jesus is that sometimes I fall to that temptation. Sometimes I sin, and every one of us in here has sin. Verse 13 says that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who we must give an account. This verse is saying that God sees when we sin. When we're in a dark room by ourselves, God sees us sin. When we're out with people who aren't Christians, who aren't people that hold us accountable for the things we do, God sees the things that we do. God sees when we sin like that. This is a brand new semester here at Auburn. We have a lot of freshmen people coming in. And here at Auburn, it's not a religious college per se. We're going to be faced with things that are outside of what we read in our Bibles. Every day we're going to be tempted with things. There are going to be parties to go to. There are going to be things that Christians should not partake in. And when we're here, our parents aren't here to tell us, "No, you can't go to that party." Our parents aren't here to say, "You need to be home by 10:30 because nothing good happens after 10:30. You make your own decision. As a student, you decide what party you go to. You decide who you hang out, who you associate yourself with. You decide whether you come to church or not. Dr. David Downing is a Christian author, and when he was asked what advice he would give to students just going to college, this is what he said. "A lot of students are used to going with the flow. Even while growing up, their parents were Christians, their friends were Christians, and they always went to church. Thus, their Christianity seemed self-evident." That is, that their Christianity never had to be proved. You saw them, and you said, "They're at church every Sunday. They do everything they're supposed to be. Their Christianity is self-evident." It is not until they go to college that they realize Christianity is a worldview, a choice, that a lot of people don't share, and which a lot of people directly attack. And so at college, many students begin to realize their faith has been from the outside in. They have learned to rely on their external environment to protect them, nurture them, and prop up their faith. Their parents are that external reinforcement. Parents, friends from back home have always encouraged them going to church, encouraged me going to church, and everything. But when you come to college, that external reinforcement is not there. Then suddenly they get to college and many of their external supports are removed. They don't have to go to church if they don't want to, and they certainly have the freedom to find a lifestyle independent of other Christians. In the process, some students are caught off guard and just drift away from their faith. You see, if they have only been going with the flow of their Christianity, then when they get into a hostile environment of aggressive disbelief, where suddenly Christianity is not important to the people around them, they often end up going with the flow of this new environment and ultimately end up dropping out. And so what Christians must learn to do today is deepen their walk with Jesus by learning how to follow Jesus from the inside out rather than from the outside in. What Dr. David Downing is trying to say is that right now in college is a new era in your life. Now is a time when you begin to develop your own faith. College is a time that's going to develop every one of us into the person who we're going to be for the rest of our lives. We'll decide what career we want to follow for the rest of our life. Most of us, a lot of us, will find the person that we're going to marry and spend the rest of our lives with. College is full of experiences that will develop us into the people that we need to be. So what I'm telling you tonight is that you need to decide now what kind of person you want to be. Tonight, I want to say, I lost my train of thought. Tonight I want to say to question the things that your parents have taught you. It's okay to question, as long as you go to the Bible for the answers. Don't live your life going off what Mr. Larry has to tell you, or what your parents have to tell you. Live your life off what the Bible has to tell you. Now, the things that Mr. Larry is preaching is the things that the Bible is teaching. But go to the Bible yourself and make sure that what everyone around you is telling you is what you believe. Because when it comes to our faith, we do not need to be pushed around by the flow of anyone or anything, but we should rather be a rock that is grounded in the Word of God. In the beginning of time, when man was first created, man was perfect. There was no sin in man, and man was connected with God. They were on the same level. But when sin came into the world, that connection was broken. And sin separates man from God. And so my next point, what I'd like to talk about, is Jesus Christ as our Savior. Like I said, that relationship between God and man was broken when sin came to the earth, when sin came to man. But luckily, God sent his Son to save us all from that. Turn with me now to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love the visual that Isaiah paints of Jesus here. But let's read verse 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. We all have sin in our lives. And that sin, like I said, is separating us from God. But when Jesus came to earth, Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless, perfect life. And he offered himself up to be sacrificed so that he could connect us and God again. When Jesus Christ died, his blood flowed down the cross and up to the throne of God, and his blood is what connects us to God now. Tonight, I realize it's probably been a little more brief than Larry usually is, but I'd like to conclude by reading a story that we've all heard, a story that is well etched in our minds, but I'd like to read it from a different point of view. Where did it all go wrong? He wondered as he sat in chains inside his tiny dark prison cell. He was waiting to be tried for murder. Aware that this could be his last moments before his death, he began to think back on his life. He began having thoughts of a time when he was young and innocent, and everything seemed perfect. As he waited, he started to progress through the memories of his life. Suddenly it occurred to him how he had come to this point. But now, surely it was too late. Somewhere along the way, he had gotten mixed in with the wrong crowd, and he had gone to places he shouldn't have been. He had slowly and gradually drifted from what he knew was the truth. But now, through a small barred window, he can hear a crowd of people in the distance. They're getting louder. They're coming to get me. I know it. Realizing now that his time was limited, he did something he hadn't done in a very long time. Lowering his head, he closed his eyes, and he began to pray. God, I know I've sinned, and I'm sorry for what I've done. Beginning now to cry, the man struggles to get out the words. But if you could, Lord, just forgive a sinner like me. The mob of people now congregated just outside his window. Now collapsed on the floor, the man struggles to breathe through his tears. Then suddenly he hears the crowd cry his name. Barabbas, they shout. Barabbas. Barabbas can now feel his heart pumping in his throat. He tries to listen to what's going on, but he can't quite make it out. Then suddenly the crowd erupts again, this time shouting one word that he hoped he would never have to hear. Crucify! Crucify! They shout. The reality of his situation has now begun to sink in. Yet there's nothing he can do. He sits and waits for what seems like ages. Then down the stone corridor, he hears a door creak open. The distinct clicking sound of a key ring reverberates down the hall as the footsteps of a prison guard slowly grow louder and louder. Barabbas realizes he has no hope for salvation. When the guard finally reaches Barabbas' cell, he simply opens the door, steps back, and says, "Barabbas, you're free to go." On that day, Jesus literally took Barabbas' place on the cross. Jesus stepped in, and he was put on the cross rather than Barabbas. Today, Jesus was put on the cross for every one of us here tonight. Jesus was crucified. He nailed our sins to the cross so that we could have a hope for salvation, so that we may one day go to heaven and live eternity with him. Tonight, if you're living in sin, there's no better time than right now to come forward and confess your sins. If you need to be baptized, now is the time to do it. You just need to come forward, step down the aisle, confess your sins, confess Jesus as your Savior and the Son of God, and we'll baptize you. If you'd like to, come now as we stand and as we sing.